Our Father, we come to you again. We're always happy to come to you. We ask you, Lord, and we know it is in accordance with your will. Open our eyes that we may understand. At the level of the soul, at the level of perception, help us to understand what your word says to us. That in the light of that revelation, we may see and know how we ought to walk from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is the title of this afternoon's presentation? Does anyone know? Heaven's Healthy Heart. Yes, Heaven's Healthy Heart. Before I go any further, let me say that at the end of this session, we shall have questions and answers, and I will try my best on the basis of God's word to respond to questions you may have, because I know, I'm quite sure there are many questions you have. What I'd like to ask you to do during that period is something that you may find difficult, and I do, but I'll ask you to do it. Make your questions short, because you know we're recording, and if your question tends to be sermonic, then I have to wait and listen to it. And there's a long gap on the tape. So think of the question now. Make it crisp so that I can repeat it so that anyone else listening can follow without too much audio distraction. I hope you will accommodate us with this request. Make your questions as short as you can. And there's another reason why the question ought to be kept short, so I can remember what the question was. Long questions with many parts confuse the presenter, and then I'm not sure which part to answer, and we get all confused. So if you make them short, make them precise and pointed, then we can both be of benefit one to the other. Does that sound reasonably fair? All right. Heaven's Healthy Heart. I wanted to say in the previous presentation, let me say it now, since this is our last presentation, that we should not forget who it was that brought the fruit to Adam. Was it a family member? Was it? Yes. Who told Abraham to go have a wife with Hagar? To go have a child with Hagar? It was a family member. So what I'm saying is that we must be sure that no one, however close, gets between us and God. And I cannot think of another way to say that. Jesus says in Matthew 10:38, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's a very tough statement to make. As a matter of fact, if you read John chapter 6, and I don't want to go too far with this, I have to get into Heaven's Healthy Heart. If you read John chapter 6, somewhere between verse 60 and onward, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know that offended some people who were listening to him? Some disciples. They were so offended, they left him. And Jesus turned to them before they left and said, doth this offend you? Because he saw in their faces, they were deeply offended by what he said. And the Bible says from that point on, many of his disciples left him and walked no more with him. They did not like what he said. As a matter of fact, because you know Jesus had more than 12 disciples. The Bible talks about another 70 that he had. And there were many people who followed him. A lot of women, Luke chapter 8 verses 2 and 3, who followed him and gave him money for his public ministry. The Bible says that when they left, Jesus must have seen this tremendous exodus of disciples just leaving him. He turned to the 12, almost in controlled panic, and he said, wilt ye go also? Aren't you leaving? Everyone else has left. And they said, Lord, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I'm saying that to say, when tough messages are preached, it hurts the heart of some, and they may leave Christ. But that's not the intention of any of these messages this weekend. But the call of Christ is a courageous call. It is a gutsy call. And response requires the aid and the assistance of His Holy Spirit. Heaven's, and I'm sure I'll get questions on that point after this presentation. Heaven's Healthy Heart. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. And we shall begin reading from verse 42. Mark 15, reading from verse 42. And I usually read from the King James Version. Mark 15, verse 42. Heaven's healthy heart. The Bible says, "And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him if he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Jesus." Now what does that have to do with heaven's healthy heart? And what does it have to do with the life of Eliezer? Genesis chapter 24. It has much to do with what we have been studying in the book of Genesis chapter 24. The question we must ask, why did Pilate marvel? Well, I think it's verse 44 that says, "And Pilate marveled that he were already dead." And it was such an item of disbelief to Pilate that Pilate sent for the centurion who supervised the crucifixion. He inquired of the centurion, "Is this man dead?" And the Bible says in verse 45, when he knew it of the centurion, when he received the confirmation that he was really dead, then Pilate gave the body to Jesus. And the question becomes, I ask you, why did Pilate marvel that Jesus Christ was dead? Because when the soldiers went to the cross at the request of the Jews, you see, the Jews didn't mind crucifying Jesus. But they didn't want him hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. And let me not suggest to Jews, we don't mind crucifying Jesus, but we want his body taken down before the holy hours of the Sabbath come in, because this would make us unclean. We can't be unclean murderers. We have to be clean murderers. Get that body off the cross. When the soldiers went to get the body off the cross, they found that Jesus was already dead, and so they broke the legs of the two thieves crucified on either side of Christ. But Christ, there was no need to break his legs because he was already dead. And the question I ask, how come Jesus died so fast? There is something about crucifixion we must understand. Crucifixion was not designed to kill you fast. It was designed to make you suffer a few days. And I mean a few days. That is why Pilate, who had ordered so many crucifixions, and perhaps had never heard of a man dying within a few hours of crucifixion, so Pilate was wondering if his ability to make people suffer was falling off. So Pilate says, this is not good. I can't have people dying so quickly when I crucify them. It loses its effect. So he calls the centurion, is this man really dead? The centurion said, yes. And then Pilate gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Why did Jesus die so quickly? It was not the crucifixion. It could not have been. Because if it was the crucifixion, the two thieves on either side who received the same treatment would also have been dead in approximately the same amount of time. But they were not. Jesus died, not so much of the crucifixion and loss of blood. He died from a broken heart. I don't know if you've ever been rejected by someone, but rejection is a devastating experience. And to be rejected by someone who is close to you, someone who you love, it is, I tell you, devastating. Rejection is devastating. And the very people that Jesus Christ came to save were the very people who condemned him to death. You know, there's a song, and the words go something like this, where Jesus tells a sinner, "It's not the nails that I'm feeling, nor the sharp spear tearing my side. It hurts to know those I came for condemned me to be crucified. And this explains the swift and the quick death of Jesus Christ, a heavy heart. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ died, and he rose again. Is his broken heart healed? Not yet. Not yet. Because there are still those who refuse to come to him. There are still those to whom he comes via the Spirit and who reject him. Christ stays in heaven, and he looks down, and he sees people by the thousands and possibly the millions rejecting him in the light of clear truth, and they reject him. And so I say to you that in heaven there is a lot of heartache and a lot of heartbreak that still goes on, because the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So it's not Jesus that suffers alone. It is the Father that suffers. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We break the heart of the Spirit. We break the heart of the Father. We break the heart of the Son when we continually reject the advances, the saving advances that Jesus makes constantly to us. And so there are three bleeding hearts in heaven. And possibly a lot more than three, because remember, Moses is up there, Elijah is up there, and Enoch is up there. And they were once with us. Moses, perhaps more than anyone else, can understand what goes on in the heart of Jesus Christ, because for 40 years, Moses was mistreated and abused, and on a few occasions his life threatened by a people he loved unto death. So he understands, no wonder Moses in a certain sense represents Jesus Christ. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 14, a prophet like unto me shall come, him shall ye hear. Referring, of course, to the coming of Jesus Christ. Elijah knew what it was to be rejected. He stood on Mount Carmel, pleading with the people. If God be God, serve him. Or if Baal, serve him. Elijah understands. Enoch understands. The Bible tells me in the book of Jude that Enoch preached, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was a preacher. And preachers are not preachers unless they call people from sin. Prophets are not prophets unless they warn people of the judgment of God to come. Enoch was a prophet, and Enoch preached, and most people never came. So what I'm saying is there are people who understand, human beings like you and like I are. They are in heaven, and they know what Jesus Christ is going through right now. His heart is still heavy. His heart still breaks, and he still feels the pain because sin, that problem called sin, has not yet been dealt with. And there are still people saying no to Jesus Christ. And the verse in John 1:11 still applies. He keeps coming to his own, and his own keeps rejecting him. There's a heart in heaven, the heart of Jesus Christ, that needs to be healed. In Genesis 24, the Bible says in verse 61, and Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. And the man took Rebekah and went, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, in verse 62, the Bible says, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to the field to meditate at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So Isaac is in the field, and he looks up, and he sees the camels coming. And the Bible says, next verse, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She didn't know who he was. And verse 65, the Bible says, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And in verse 66, the Bible says, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. The verse that is our focus in this message, Heaven's Healthy Heart. The Bible says, And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, Rebecca, Sarah's tent, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. Isaac, representing Jesus Christ, was comforted when his bride, Rebecca, representing the church, was finally in his presence, never to go back to Haran. Amen. Jesus refuses to do a lot of things while we are not yet his, safe from sin and its ill effects. Jesus Christ is now pleading and importuning and begging and beseeching us to follow him and to obey him and to get ourselves right with him through the working of his Holy Spirit, that he might soon come to that day when his bride, Rebecca, the church, when we will finally bring him peace of mind, a removal of the pain in his heart. And when he, like Isaac, shall finally be comforted. And who comforted Isaac? The presence of Rebecca. My brothers and my sisters, Jesus Christ will suffer pain until the church is delivered and he and we are one, never to part again. I hope you get that. Jesus is God, but don't forget, he's also human. And he still has his human side today. Both the divine and the human suffer. Sin has and is causing tremendous suffering in heaven. And with each sin, Christ feels it. And it may do us good sometimes when we're about to do something that is contrary to God's will to stop and think of the suffering in heaven and to ask ourselves the question, will this act of mine increase the suffering of Christ or reduce it? Will I add to his agony by the life that I live? Will this choice I make cause Jesus to contort his face with pain as my lifestyle of sin sends the shockwaves of the crucifixion through his pure system all over again? And it is something for us to contemplate, to think about, not just ourselves, but the effect of our behavior on Jesus Christ. As parents, we always tell our children, well, you should not associate with this person because that person may lead you into drugs, or that person may lead you into some form of promiscuity. Or as adults, we say, well, you know, I avoid him because, you know, he's this, or I avoid her because she's that. We understand the almost overwhelming power of influence. What is our influence on Jesus? What's our influence on Christ? Don't answer me. I'm just asking you and me. What is the effect on Christ of my life? And what is the effect on Jesus Christ of your life? And I long for the day, and I'm trying to talk to you from my heart. I long for the day when Jesus will finally stop suffering. And I'm sure, like any tough man, Jesus takes it, and tries to hide it so the angels can't see it. But they know, because they were at the cross. They know. And I want Christ to have a healthy heart in heaven. And I can contribute to that by comforting him, by giving myself totally to him, even before that climactic event when he comes the second time and takes the church home. I want to ease his pain in some small way by saying, Jesus, you've come unto me and I have received you into my life. And Isaac took Rebecca into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebecca and she became his wife and he loved her. Jesus loves us. And I know you've heard that many times before. But when you hear it this afternoon, think of Jesus, the human Jesus, who knows how to love at a human level and at a divine level. Jesus understands human love. He loves you. But because he's God, sometimes he expresses the love in a way we don't understand. But we ought to trust him because we know he understands how we function. Since he's both human and divine, he understands how we function totally. We don't fully understand how he functions because we're just human. We're not human and divine, even though we ought to be human, but godly and godlike. And so we trust him. So that when his love is mysterious to us, we go along because he knows and he feels he has walked where we have walked. And because Jesus is part of us in the sense that he's human, even though he's God, we can depend on him and trust him to take care of us, even when we cannot see the way clearly. And so I say to you today that Jesus loves us, and Isaac's love for Rebecca is nothing compared to Christ's love for us. We sit here this afternoon, December, 15? And Christ looks at us now. And he wants each one of us in the kingdom with him. You know, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know what an heir is? Isaac was an heir of Abraham, which means, Genesis 25 verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. That's an heir. Christ, one day, when we're present, and he will wait until we're present, everything will be put under his feet. And he's waiting for that to take place when we are present. For the Bible says in Revelation 20, we shall reign with him. This is the affection Jesus has for us. The saints are seen with crowns. You know, a crown represents authority. It represents rulership. Do we understand that the privileges given to us exceed the privileges given to angels? Do we understand that? When we're in the new world, and God puts his headquarters on this earth, according to Revelation 21:4, he shall dwell with us, and we shall reign with him. And Christ is just waiting for us, and he won't wait forever, to make it right with him, that he may gather in his jewels, gather in the harvest, and then come. And so I appeal to you one more time. Let's come to Jesus, that he may show us how much he loves us. Show us again. Let's come to Christ, that the agony he feels because of our sin might be abated. Let's come to Jesus, because he by right owns our lives, and he has a receipt that is signed in blood. And to withhold the life from Jesus Christ is to be guilty of grand larceny, because our lives do not belong to us. Because the Bible says we are what? Bought. So if you sit there considering yourself an honest person, and I'm sure you are, you look honest, then the honest thing to do is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, if someone down here were to accuse you of stealing, you'd be outraged. You'd sue character defamation. I'm no thief. I was properly raised by my mother on a farm. I'm not a thief. Yes, any man or woman who withholds the life from Jesus Christ is a thief, because the Bible says we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And I say again, with all respect, any man or woman who withholds the life from Jesus Christ is guilty of theft. This afternoon, let us give Jesus what is his, that he, like his symbol in the Bible, Isaac, may be comforted when the Rebecca of Harrisburg and Hershey and Mechanicsburg comes to him and comforts him. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for Jesus and for his infinite patience. And I look forward to the day when I and all of you and those for whom we have labored will stand on that sea of glass, and we shall look into the eyes of Jesus, and that smile that he smiles will be a smile that comes from a healthy heart, no longer broken, no longer bleeding, no longer suffering. If it is your desire today to say, Jesus, I do not want to contribute to your pain. I want to serve you and in so doing ease your agony. I want to be yours. Let me see your hand. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your people. We thank you for the patience that you have demonstrated to us. Not because you're vacillating and weak and can't make up your mind, but because you are not willing that any should perish. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who stands on the right hand. Touch our hearts and let us respond immediately. And let us come to our Savior in total submission, that our coming to him may comfort his sorrowing heart. Hear this humble prayer. If there's someone under the sound of my voice undergoing a spiritual struggle or crisis, Father, I ask you to send the Spirit without measure upon that person, that the person may be brought through the crisis and to Christ. Hear this humble prayer, because we offer it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've had time to draft and craft your questions. All short, quick, easy questions now. We're ready to take them. Who has the first question? I don't know how long we shall have the session for. All right. The response is whenever. So we have a restricted eternity. Yes, my brother, nice and short and crisp. Your question is?
My question is,
if it's our duty
to spread the angel's message,
yes.
And our spiritual gift might not be speech.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay, if our duty is to spread the three angels' message and our gift is not speech, how do we do it? Well, God has 1,000 different ways to enable his people to broadcast the message. You see, whenever God asks you to do something, that request carries in it a promise. And what's the promise? A promise of power to accomplish. Yes, the 10 commandments are really 10 promises. Because spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. You can't keep the commandments. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible for carnal mind, so we can't keep. So when God says, remember the Sabbath day, it is a promise that if we come to him, he will enable us to keep the Sabbath. So my brother, yes, there is no Christian, there is no remnant person who is not under an obligation to broadcast the three angels' messages. But we are not required to do it the same way. And if it is in your heart to broadcast that message, God will provide a way for you.
Amen.
Let's not worry about the way. Let's worry about, am I committed to the cause? God will provide a way. He has 1,000 different ways. Next question. Thank you for that short question. Yes, my sister.
Your sermon discussed serving God.
Yes.
And being called by God and making service supreme.
Mm-hmm. Making God supreme, yes.
Okay, my son is considering becoming a
police officer. Your son wants to be a police officer. How can we justify have him shoot, kill, or injure someone?
In that line of work.
In that line of work.
How noble or necessary it may seem to be.
All right. Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And that's just the word of God. You don't kill people. The Bible never says you can kill in self-defense. It doesn't say that. It just says thou shalt not kill. And then God will defend you. Ellen White says that it was never God's will that the Israelites fight one battle. Are you with me? It was not God's will that the Israelites would fight one battle. If they had trusted him implicitly, he would have taken care of all their enemies, as he did on several occasions. In Scripture, we can see that. Remember Gideon? They went into battle with what? A lantern. What else? A trumpet. What else? And a pitcher in which the light was. And that's all they had. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat. Judah came under attack by 3 armies. Jehoshaphat called all the Israelites to pray, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the man. The man said, the battle is the Lord's. They went into battle led by the choir. And when the choir began to sing, the armies became confused and killed themselves. Second Chronicles 20. What I'm saying, my sister, my answer may sound simplistic, but it's biblical. Thou shalt not kill. Can an Adventist be a policeman? I don't know. All I know is thou shalt not kill. There are Adventists who are FBI agents. There are Adventists who are all sorts of things. But my line of work must not in any way compromise my higher calling. It cannot do that. And that's why I say the message is hard, the call of God. My line of work must be chosen in the light of my calling. Are you following me? In the light, and it's tough. Because many people have their hearts set on certain areas of professional pursuit. And then they realize, you know, this would compromise my effectiveness in the transmission of the three angels' messages, and it's hard to back away. But God has something else, more effective and much better. So my only response is, thou shalt not kill. Amen. Yeah, that's my only response. And because your son is a child of God, if he speaks to God, God will show him. I'm going to give you some promises he can use. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He may not think of another way to serve God. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Claim those promises. Ask God, Father, is this the way you would have me glorify you? And God has ways of speaking to people individually. But an honest Christian will always hear from God. Another quick question. Yes, my sister. Yes. If you're married to a drug addict who's also a criminal, well, they need to add who's also a criminal because that's criminal in itself. Should you get a divorce? Can you get a divorce? Oh, can you? Is it permitted by the church manual? Well, okay, I was expecting much easier questions than this. My first response is, why do you want a divorce? What in the person's behavior constitutes a biblical reason to divorce that person?
Well, uses drugs.
Uses drugs. Robs play, yes. So he, yes, yes, yes. Let's say he doesn't have a drug problem. No drug problem. But he is a tax preparer and fudges on the taxes of people, robs the IRS, spends 3 months in jail, 4 months on probation. Would you want to divorce him? Sin? Yes. 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 But that's not a biblical basis for divorce. What the wife has to do, you know, the Bible talks about unbelievers. I think it's 1 Corinthians maybe 7. Talks about them. And the admonition in Scripture is that the wife should so live her life, which would include praying for that man very heavily, that the life of that wife will touch that man's life. Now, it may not always happen, but that's the first recommendation Scripture gives. Let the Christ-likeness of your life touch his life and bring him to Jesus Christ. The toughest people on earth have been softened by Calvary. And so divorce cannot be a revolving door at airports. You know. It's not an ATM where you go to get out of something. It's, you're in it. Now the Bible gives reasons for divorce, yes. But the Bible doesn't say you have to divorce because it has reasons. You don't have to. So it's a tough thing, yes. No. Oh, I'm terribly sorry. Another quick question before we close. Yes, my good brother. Short question? You're confused? Okay.
Both of these questions.
Yes.
Now, the young man wants to
be a policeman. Mm-hmm.
Now, we live in a sinful world.
Yes, we do.
So, we need some protection.
We need some protection, yes. Yes.
So, somebody needs to do the
work. Yes, someone needs to do the work.
Okay.
Okay.
So,
and the problem is?
The problem is that...
Does her son have to do it?
Wants to do that?
Well, let me ask this question. Now, the brother just said, we live in a sinful world, and we need protection, and someone has to do it. Is God able to protect his people? Give me a yes or a no and nothing else. Can God protect his people, yes or no?
Yes.
Is my faith in the power of God or the pervasive nature of sin? Where's my faith? It must be in God. The just shall live by faith. And I have to believe, if my life is right with God, God will take care of me. Now, I live in a world of sin. God never guarantees a Christian that he or she will never be touched by the effects of sin and crime. The Bible never guarantees that. That guarantee is coming in the new world. No crime, no drugs. In this life, we may be affected by the sinful conditions in which we live. Not affected to the extent that our souls are imperiled, but our physical beings, our material possessions. Brother Al had to buy, what do you call them, Brother Al? These little reflectors, because kids keep stealing them from his driveway. Now, he's a Christian. Why doesn't the Lord stop that kid? We live in a sinful world. Our protection is God. There's a passage in Scripture, again, it doesn't come to my mind. You see, the men of Israel had to go to Israel, to Jerusalem, for three feasts. Passover was one, Tabernacles and another one. And the promise God gave was, listen, leave your fields, leave all your possessions, and just go. While you're gone, God says, I will protect your possessions. God is my protection.
So
another, yes.
So if someone were breaking into their own,
yes.
Yes,
I'd call 911. Yes, I'd call 911. But if there were no 911,
but
there is, so I'd call 911.
So there's someone doing that work.
Yes, there is. Yes, there is. That doesn't mean I have to do it. But there's someone doing it. I see your point, my dear brother. But I'm simply saying, the Christian must be such an odd person. And I use the word odd very carefully. Our trust in God is so absolute.
Amen.
That we look funny. I look funny. But we must trust God for everything. We can't doubt him. Because doubt displeases God. God would have protected the Israelites from every invading enemy. From every enemy if they had remained right with him. Remember when they were right with him on the borders of Canaan? Huh? Balaam came to curse them? What happened? He opened his mouth to curse them. What happened? Out came blessings. Couldn't do it. Because they were covered. They were right with God at that time. All I'm saying is, don't be reckless. I'm not saying sleep with your windows open and go downtown and leave your car unlocked. I'm not saying that. We should not tempt God. Don't go jump off this building and say, watch this. No, don't do that. But trust God. Trust God. You see, it's when we trust God in extreme circumstances, people see and they say, I don't believe what I just saw. A plague of locusts came and destroyed every field except his. How did that happen? He pays his tithe. He doesn't use pesticide. He pays his tithe. And people are baffled. A tornado comes and destroys every house except this house. What happened? He's a Sabbath keeper. God works in very strange ways. But we must trust him to cover us in every area of life. All right, one more easy question. Yes, my brother.
I have a question, but a clarification if I can.
Okay.
Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings?
Mm-hmm.
Resist not the evil.
Resist not the evil? Okay.
That's a very good verse that people may want to read to clarify.
Okay, to see what she says about resist not the evil. Well, let me thank you very much from my heart. You can chat with me at the door, and you and I will both learn together. I thank God for the privilege, which has been mine, to be with you this weekend. I'm truly profoundly grateful. And I pray that the Lord will bless you or continue to bless you in all that you do and say, and that his word will find a place in you. His word will find a place, not just hear it, but it will find a place in you. For if God's word has no place in us, we will end up opposing God. So may God's word find a place in the sincere hearts which I believe you have. And let the residence of that word transform you and me into the image of Christ. So that when Christ comes back, he may be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, bless us, we pray. We place ourselves into your hands. Take care of us. You heard the questions, the legitimate concerns that were expressed. Be with those who have questions. They are your children. teach them, show them the light, speak to them personally, for you alone can speak as clearly as you desire. And show them the way to walk, show me the way to walk, show all of us the path we must pursue. Because we know if we follow the path you lay out, that path will lead to glory. Bless every boy and girl, man and woman, mother and father. And save us at last in your kingdom. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.